Can you hear me? Okay. Good morning. Or how the way I try to practice long this week, and it's not going to come out good, but it's Zao Shang Hao. Huh? Close enough? No, I'm sorry. It's Google Translate Chinese, so I'm going to try harder next. I need a tutor, but tutor. But anyway, it's good to be here. Like Dennis said, I am the new pastor. I feel like it. It's every day is an exciting day. I get to know more people and to become more part of this family, and it's just exciting. I'm glad to be here with my wife and one of my kids, Emma. Matei has skipped church. He's camping or something. Anyway, let's get started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that was given to us to guide us on your path and to lead us to closer to you, Lord. We pray that this morning we can, as we look into your word, we can see ourselves as in a mirror and change what needs to be changed in such a way that we can live lives that honor you every single day. Amen. Amen. Before we start, do you know what a cobbler is? I saw a movie with my wife, and that's where I learned the word. Okay, am I? Okay, wrong button. Okay, this is a lesson in culture. You know, probably every single culture has a phrase to define how can you make your life more difficult. In Romanian, we have a phrase that sounds like to put nails into your souls. My dad was he fixed everything. You know, back in the day in communist Romania, you had to fix everything at home. The fridge, the TV, the radios, the shoes, whatever. And my dad was a good, was very good with his hands. And he had these tools of a cobbler with the nails and the hammers and everything. And he would fix my shoes when they were broken, which was quite often. As a child, I was not very... Anyway, I broke my shoes more than I thought was necessary. But there were days when he would fix my boots, you know, by nailing the sole to the actual shoe. And I would go out and go to school, and I realized that one of the nails was not quite straight. It was into the actual shoe and was like going through my foot. And it's not nice. Have you tried to walk with nails in your shoes? It's not fun. Well, we have this phrase in Romanian that says, sometimes we put nails into our shoes, meaning we make our own lives difficult. And Ruth chapter 1 is about something like this, how we actually sometimes make our lives not as easy, less than easy than it should be. But anyway, as I come, this is my second Sunday. Actually, I've been preaching here longer than this. Most of the times, I preach what they call expositional, which means I take a passage and I go through it and I try to understand what is God saying to us today from that passage. And I believe that allows us to have maximum input from God with minimal input from me, because I'm not here to teach you anything. I'm here to walk with you in a discovery of God's treasures in the Word. As my first pastor used to say 20-some years ago, we're together miners. We dig in into the ground, into the richness of the Word, to discover the treasures that God has for us. So I'm just a miner with you, digging for God's treasures today. Anyway, last week, you know, we spoke about the second chapter, and I chose the second chapter because of one word that Steve Mitten used a month ago about the luck of that we sometimes have in life. You know, if we said how lucky it would be that now that you voted a new pastor in, I get booted by the immigration. You know, he said that's the luck that we have usually, you know, but God is bigger than that. So we said last week that there was no luck in Naomi's life or Ruth's life. You know, as much as we like, especially the Chinese culture, you know, luck is very big, and we'd like to be lucky. But it's more than that. It's always God behind the scenes working in people's lives and through people's lives. Ruth gave her life to God, And Boaz was committed to serve God. And together, they're instruments that brought hope and restoration to Naomi's life, you know. And my prayer was, and is today still, that God may use us each and every one of us to restore hope to those that he brings into our lives. May God use you, every one of you, as his instruments in this world to bring back hope to those that do not have hope. And it may be just, we think of outside, but it may just be in here that the person who sits next to you or before you, behind you, might need hope. And you might be just that person that, by God's grace, restores hope to those that need it most. But anyway, the book of Ruth. It's one of the jewels, if you want, of the Old Testament. Very short book, just four chapters. And it's very typical Jewish book. It has a structure that, if you don't know Jewish, like I don't know, I do not know Jewish or Greek, okay? So just for the record, I speak none of those languages. But those who do speak Jewish, and as they read the book, they saw it's very symmetric. Symmetrical. It's got 71 words in the first five verses and 71 words in the last five verses, introduction and ending. And the very center of the book, chapter 2, verse 20, has one phrase from Naomi saying, "We have a redeemer," or along those lines. That's the moment when she actually realizes that she has hope because God has for her, for them, a redeemer. It was a book that was, for us, it's right before 1 Samuel, because it kind of bridges Judges and the coming of the King David. You know, it's right there in between. But in the Jewish Bible, it actually came right after Proverbs 31. You know, you read a whole chapter about the virtuous woman of God, and then you have Book of Ruth. They were read right one after the other, and you see the actual example of a woman who walks with God. Now, interesting things about this this book. It was the story happened sometimes in the times of Judges. I think verse 1 says that in the times when the judges ruled, if you read verse 1 of the book. So, if you know anything about those times, it was times of apostasy. People went away from God. It was time of degradation, moral degradation, and it was time of oppression from many surrounding nations, used by God as instruments to bring his people back to him. You know, so if you read in those verses on the screen, Judges 2, verses 10 through 12. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither God, neither the Lord, nor what he has done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So, the generation of Joshua died. And the new generation, it says here, they knew neither God or the Lord, nor what he has done for Israel. They forgot. And because they forgot who God was and what he has done for them, they did evil before the Lord. They followed the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and they just worshipped idols. And God had to correct that. And in those days, it says at the end of the book, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. No following God, no following the scriptures. People did what they thought was best with no guiding from God. So by contrast, Ruth and Boaz are just the opposite. You know, if you look at, in those days, people did not know who God was. Boaz knew. In those days, people did not follow God. Ruth did. So a very nice contrast to see that even though the whole nation was going down the drains, there's still a faithful remnant in the land. People that still wanted to follow God. And just before we dive into the text, the real focus of the book is not Ruth, although it's called the Book of Ruth, but it's Naomi, because it is about her. In the first chapter, Naomi becomes empty, or she is emptied. She loses everything she had, and then as the book continues from chapter 2 to chapter 4, she becomes full again. So she is the focus of the story. If you read verse 21 of the first chapter, is what she says. Call me Mara because the Almighty, actually this one I have it written. Call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So she calls herself Mara, which means bitter, and she says, I'm no longer full, but I am empty. That's how the book starts. But like I said, we will see in a couple of weeks, the book ends with Naomi being full again, restored again, hopeful again, with a baby in her arms again. So it's a book of hope. Anyway, like I said, this is today's about how do we usually make our lives more difficult than necessary? Easy steps to make your life difficult. Step one, wander away from God's instruction. Let's do the first five verses of the book. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from the Bethlehem of Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem of Judah. And they went to Moab, and they lived there. Whoops. Okay. I put a picture on the screen. My first picture in a PowerPoint ever, I think. Anyway, they left the country of Israel. They left the land of the blessing. If you remember, they were called, Abraham was called back in Genesis 12 to leave his land and to go to a place where God will show him, and there he will be blessed. And God brought them from Abraham and Moses and then Joshua. God brought the people into the land to bless them there. God said, for example, that in the land they will be blessed with food. They will be blessed with everything they need as long as they follow God. But now we see Naomi and her husband leaving the land of blessing to go to Moab. There was a famine in the land. But the solution for famine was not leaving and going to Moab for better food or for more food. The solution for them, as according to the law, was to repent and turn to God, and God will bless them. And they did not do that. They just left the land. You know, the famine was probably a result of them not keeping the covenant. You know how judges lived in those days. People were just far, far away from the Lord. So God brought famine according to the book. It says there that God will bless them in the land if they follow him. That's from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, in the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. So God said, I will bless you here. That is a promise. If God makes a promise, that's pretty much a sure thing. God will do what he has promised. But that was contingent on them following God. Because if they went away from God, this followed. The curses. You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little because the locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, and so on and so forth. But God says, if you go away from me, there will be consequences. As Pastor Lou Ward would say, sin has consequences. You should remember this. I will use this phrase a lot. Sin has consequences. And that's what they experienced. The consequences of their own sin. And for them, instead of repenting and enjoying restoration, they just left the land looking for human solutions to a God problem, a God-sized problem. Anyway, they left. Funny thing, the Bethlehem was called the house of food. But the house of food was now empty. So they went away. You know, they left Judah for Moab. You know, I mean, I guess for us it's easy when we remember the law. But they forgot the law, they forgot God, and just went away thinking that that was the solution. But one more thing they do. They take wives from Moab. And in those days, according to the book of God, the Moabites were not allowed to be in fellowship and worship God for, 10 generations, I think. It's 10 generations. You will not allow the Moabites to enter and worship with you in the assembly of the people of God. And obviously, if you marry a person from Moab, it was hard to be yourself part of the assembly as you worship God. So there are some stricter Jews that said, no way, you cannot marry Moabites. Others say, yeah, you can marry them, but don't bring them to church, kind of a thing. But as we know, it's when you marry someone, you live life together. And as they married Moabites' wives from outside the people of God, from a nation, God said, don't have nothing to do with them. Then again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Just a reminder, I hope you don't have Samson as a hero. Yeah, he was strong. He went to the gym. He had all those muscles and nice hair. I don't, but that's okay. The first thing he does, besides disobeying his parents, he insists of marrying Philistine women, of those whom God said, never ever marry them. So when you hear someone marrying outside Israel, it's usually a big red flag, a warning sign that something is not quite right. Anyway, so if you want to read about Moab and their history, just read Numbers 22 to 25. When the king of Moab, I think his name was Balak or something, he hired Balaam, the prophet, to go and curse Israel. And he didn't succeed. And because he didn't succeed, he said, okay, we cannot curse them. We'll do something better. We'll give them women that will draw them to our gods and will achieve the same result. And that's what they did. He couldn't curse them, but he taught Balak how to destroy Israel by bringing false idols into their lives. So anyway, just read that in Numbers 22 and on. It's an interesting story about the fight between Israel and Moab. But the point is, they left the country and then they married Moabite wives. If you think it's a procession almost. Second time you do something wrong, it's almost easier. Third time is even easier. So the more you do wrong things, the easier it gets because you go away from God. But when you walk away from God, when you walk away from God and from God's instructions, you walk away from God's blessings. And that's what they saw in their lives. They just walked away from God's blessings, So the first step in making your life difficult is just walk away from God's instruction. Your second step, though, is seeing your life or your situation worse than anyone else's, We have a phrase in English. It's called a pity party. Ever heard that phrase before? Yeah, we don't really use that in Romanian, but I'm not sure about Chinese. But I kind of liked it. When I first heard it in English many years ago, it was like, a pity party. I can imagine, people getting together and having drinks and just, sobbing and crying and just, anyway. It was a strange image in my mind back then. But in a way, this is what Naomi gets to do. We'll get there in a second. So, they left Israel, went to Moab, married the wrong wives from Moabites. Now, God does something special in the land. Verse 6, it says, Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord has come, or had come, to the aid of his people by providing food for them. As I said before, solution for famine in Israel was not to go abroad to find food, was repent, because God, the Lord, was the one providing food for them. But anyway, she hears that God is doing better. The land is doing better because God has stepped in and he brought food to them. And now she wants to go back. She wants to go back to return home because, by the way, have I mentioned that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons, verse 3. And verse 4, they married Moabites women named Orpha and Ruth, and after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. I forgot to read that part, to read that part. So Naomi is now alone with her two daughter-in-laws, who are Moabites, in the country, the land of Moab, empty. She has nothing. She's a widow in a foreign country, and she has nothing left. Now she hears that God is doing great things for Israel, so she wants to go back. But she thought, why go there and bring with me two Moabite women? You know, let them go back home to their own family and their own gods, and I'll go myself back to Israel. So she said in verse 8, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And she said to her, we will go back with you to your people. So anyway, the image is this. Let's see. Another picture. I have two pictures today. Naomi sees that she is with no hope, but she doesn't want to drag the daughters-in-law with her, so she sends them home. And she kissed them goodbye and wept aloud, and verse 10 said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi insisted. He said, return home. Go back home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? I think this is on the screen, actually. Am I having to have any more sons? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, so she was hopeless at this point, even if I had a husband tonight and he will give me, give birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. This phrase here, it is more bitter for me than for you, is very indicative of that pity party attitude. When you see your life worse than anyone else's, and you think that you deserve everything because, I mean, you have the worst hand dealt to you. That's a card game term, I guess. But anyway, you got the short stick. You got every problem in the world, and no one else is as bad as you. I mean, you got to receive all this. It's like you want hugs from everyone else around you. And you cry, and you look at yourself, and all you see is despair, anxiety, fears. And one thing you do not see, you don't see God anymore. When you say, my life, or it says, it is more bitter for me than for you, what she actually says is, God has nothing else for me anymore. I have no more hope, and God has turned his back to me. The Lord's hand has turned against me. But did she really have it worse than anyone else? You know, let's think. She has two daughters-in-law with her who are willing to go with her. So she's got someone who says, I want to stay with you. I want to be with you and serve you and help you. You are not alone. So she wasn't that distressed as she made it sound. You know, look at the girls. Orpah and Ruth. What do they have? They have dead husbands. They have no kids. They have no hope either. They have a mother-in-law who's trying to get rid of them. I mean, for God's sake, she wants to send them away. She's the only relative they have around, and she wants them to go. You know, so Naomi sees her life worse than anyone else's, but it wasn't. This is the second step of like making your life more difficult, is forgetting what you have in your life. You know, being bitter, become bitter, because she called herself Mara, which means in Hebrew bitter. And bitterness is a source of a bunch of bad feelings, emotions that should not be there. And those emotions blind you. You don't see God anymore. And that's the third step. Besides running away from God's instruction, besides seeing your life worse than anyone else's, you fail to see God's blessings in your life. You know, it's happened to me too. I mean, I don't want to point fingers towards Naomi when I know it's the same for me. Being in Canada, not every single day was as nice as today, for example. You know, there are days when things got tough. There are days when I was just asking God, what's going on? What's happening now? Why this? And the easiest thing was for me to forget what God has done for me and to not trust Him anymore, to forget the blessings He has put into my lives and just see the problems. And it's a human tendency. I have it, and probably I'm not the only one. But anyway, was she really without any blessings in her life? We've read this last week, but read them again at this week. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and on. This is what her daughter-in-law, the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite, told Naomi. Do not urge me to leave you or turn my back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it even more severely, if even death separates you and me. She had that kind of a daughter-in-law who said, I give everything I have and I am to just be with you. I give my parents, my homeland, my gods, and I choose you, my mother-in-law, your land and your God. I commit myself to you and to your God. That was a huge blessing. She was not alone. Naomi had someone that walked with God and wanted to be with her and be a blessing unto her. And that's huge. And she just didn't see it. Actually, Naomi wanted to just send her away. It is only now that she stops insisting that she would depart from her. But there was one more thing. The second blessing, God Himself. She somehow came to believe that God was against her. God was her enemy. You know, back in Romania, the majority religion is Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, or what's Eastern Orthodox Christianity. And as I grew up in that culture, I got this image of God as this old guy with a baseball bat around the corner, just waiting for you to miss your step and to just smack you. You know, an angry, mean God, that for every mistake you made, He will punish you and He'll be angry at you. That was the image I got about God as I grew up as a kid, you know? And it's far, far from reality. Yeah, that God does require us to live holy lives. God does set a high standard for us. But even when we fail, He is the one that comes to us, comes into our lives and helps to stand up and walk even more. He is on our side. His grace is just over. You know, grace is something that is hard to understand even today. The only phrase I can say is that grace is for those who don't deserve it. You know, grace is for me. I do not deserve it. And she, Naomi, lost sight of the God she has, the God who loved His people, who led His people from Egypt to Israel, and was blessing them abundantly. All she had to do was turn back to God and say, Lord, take my life and change it. That's all she had to do, and she didn't do it. Not at this time, at least. She was still enjoying her pity party and not seeing the blessing that God has brought in her life. You know, that's the recipe for a miserable life, to just not see the blessings that God has given you. I won't do this now, but I would urge you, you know, take a note, write down somewhere, just ask your wife or husband to remind you later. Count the blessings in your lives and never forget them. Put reminders on the walls, put reminders on the fridge or wherever you spend most time to remind you of God, God's faithfulness and God's blessing in your life. It may get hard sometimes. Things are not always easy. Do not let that blind you to God's blessings in your life. Anyway, final step. Besides wandering away from God's blessing, besides seeing your situation worse than anyone else's, besides, failing to see God's blessing, is one more step, which is very interesting, very common to all men, which is blame God for it all. Why do I say this? Let's read Ruth 20 and 21 again. "Do not call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Whose fault is it that she has a bitter life now?" Let's see again. So, "The Almighty has made my life very bitter." True or false? But that's what she says. It's not my fault. I didn't do nothing. It's God. He made my life bitter. You know, we kind of all say that sometimes, you know. At least I do sometimes. I tend to say, it's not me, Lord. It's her. It's him. It's not me. You know, we try to defend ourselves and find excuses and not admit that's actually most times our fault, you know. It's not the first time, though. Genesis 3, verse 12. What does it say there? "The man said, 'The woman you put there with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.' Whose fault was that Adam sinned?" Whose fault was? Whose fault does Adam say it was? No. Read carefully. Whose fault was it? "The woman you put there for me," or with me. You know, if you didn't want to sin, then why did you put there her? It's your fault. You gave her to me. You know, I did say she was wow, but you gave it to me. It's your fault, God, in the end. You know, it's the blame game. Whose fault was it? The woman you put there, you know. It's something we do a lot. You know, pointing fingers around, either it's up or, you know, to someone else. But that's what Naomi does here. She does not acknowledge her own fault. Exactly, thank you. Her own part in this whole mess. She says, it's God. It's the Almighty who made my life very bitter. Anyway, easy steps to make your life more difficult. Wander away from God's instruction. Is your situation worse than anyone else's? Stop seeing God's blessing in your life and again blame God for everything else. For everything, you know. Maybe not. Maybe not. That's not the end, or that's not the way. Maybe there's more to it, you know. Because if Naomi wants to live a blessed and full life, all she needs to do is to go back to the place where she wandered away from God. She needs to learn, and we need to. She needs to learn that God is not the problem in this whole situation. She was the problem. They were the problem. The people, the husband, she. God's not the problem. She needs to see that there is blessing in her life. All she needs to do is to open her eyes up and see how much God has actually blessed her. She needs to see that her life is actually better than many people's. You know, sometimes I stop you for a second. Sometimes we used to complain back in Romania that we are a poor nation, you know, because we get all these, you know, Canadian Americans and Germans and whatever come visit us, and they have all these nice things and iPods and iPads and cell phones and everything, and we had less. But in that situation, I got to go to Moldova, next country east, to do summer camps. And boy, I felt blessed when I got there. I thought I had nothing. And I realized I had so much more than they had. For me, nothing meant a t-shirt a day. For them, having clothes meant a t-shirt for 7 days. I met boys who had one t-shirt for the whole camp, and they didn't wash it. I'm not going lower to describe what else they had, just one pair of. But it was... I knew how blessed I was when I realized I shouldn't compare myself to others and just ask God to show me, to open my eyes to see what has given me truly. Anyway, that was a digression. She needs to see that her problems began when she left God's instruction. When she began to make excuses and whatever she said, she walked away from God's order, from God's law, from what God has told them. You know, looking for what I said was a human solution for a God, a problem of, you know, a God-sized problem. You know, but now let's make it personal. I need a bigger watch over there. I have no idea how much I spoke or preached. I lost track. Anyway, I hope it wasn't too long. But let's make this personal. Did you ever find yourself in a situation just like Naomi's? When you were a bit bitter, maybe, a bit resentful, asking questions that shouldn't be asked and pointing fingers to God? I have. I was both bitter and resentful sometimes, and I thought it was God who was dealing bitterly with me. But I knew, you know, I learned later on that it was actually God's grace at work in my life. And situations that I did not understand, it felt just like fish oil, you know, like okra. We say okra, I'm saying right? You know, those delicious vegetables from Middle East called okra. And both Rudy and I hate them with passion. God knows what's best for us, and we sometimes don't like His best. We want our best. We want our solutions, our stuff, our ways. And when God says, no, it's going to be my way, we sometimes don't like that. But, you know, I'm so thankful for God's grace, even in those moments. His love that doesn't abandon us. You know, even when we make mistakes and we blame Him and we say things that shouldn't be said, He still loves us. He still continues to draw us near to Him. He never abandons us, you know. And just reminds me of Christ Jesus. His death on the cross that set me free and set us free from bitterness and from anxiety and from the sins of this world. You know, in His grace, that is where we find peace. You know, Matthew 11:28 and on. Come unto me, all ye heavy laden burden, and I will give you rest. We find rest when we turn back to God, to where He has called us to be. We find rest and peace when we follow His instructions. The call for us is for me. I'm saying me because I'm preaching to myself also. It's simple. Live by faith in Christ Jesus. Trust God even when things don't go the way you wanted. And do not wander away from His instructions. Abide in Him. Do not look for human solutions. We need a God solution. And again, do not let bitterness get a hold of your heart. Please, just pray against bitterness, because it's so easily entangles our heart and just makes life so difficult. When bitterness gets a hold of us, it's just we don't see God anymore, because bitterness blinds us. And I'm calling myself and us together to open our eyes to see the blessings that God has given us, to see what we have and what we have in Him, what we have here together, and just praise God for everything. When we pray, you know, monitor the prayer meetings or your own prayers. When you first open up to pray, not all of you, but many of us, we say first, God, give me. God, do this for me. God, please do that, or stop doing this, or whatever. But this past year, you know, since last summer, I learned that the first thing I need to say when I open up my mouth is to praise Him, and then to worship Him, and then maybe towards the end to ask God for stuff that I need done. But we need to start by praising God. You know, if Naomi had praised God, she would have made her life a lot more easier than she has in the end. And remember one thing, if there's a problem, it's usually not God's fault. It's never God's fault, to be honest. It is us that we might actually need to change, not Him. He will never change because He doesn't have to change. He is perfect. He is the God of love, the God of strength, the God that doesn't need to change ever, but we do. So if there is any problem around your life, in your life, around you somewhere, don't ask God to change the problem. Ask God to change you. I'll end up with one example. Like I said, I've been in ministry for quite some years now, but at one time, you know, okay, I'm a pastor, so I hope I'm allowed to say this. Sometimes people are not easy to love. You know, very rarely. Most times, everyone is lovable, but there are days when you kind of like, you wish you were just home alone and do whatever. Anyway, so there's this problem in our church back in Romania. It was back in 2002 or 3, around there somewhere. And I just couldn't see that problem going away. You know, just praying, God, remove this problem from me. From us. From me, actually. I was very selfish. From me, you know. Take that problem away. Have that problem, find a different church to go to. But things didn't change. So I began to fast. I said, I will fast. Stubbornly, and my wife and my daughter know that I can be sometimes a bit slightly stubborn. So I fasted. I fasted with just water and juice and soup from her, from my mother-in-law, for a little bit over, almost 5 weeks. 5 long weeks. I regained a lot of suits I lost as I aged. Anyway, but as I fasted for 32 days, the problem hasn't left the church. The problem was still there. Not changed at all. But I changed. The way I saw the situation, the way I saw all the problems, the way I saw things around me have changed so much that I was able to love in ways I have never thought possible. I pray for God to change my circumstances, and God changed me. Because that's what we need. We need us to be changed by God. I pray God to change, you know, my kids. And God changed me. Hopefully He'll change some in them too, but God has changed me, you know. So, going back to that previous point, it is us that we might actually need to change, you know. So, let's pray that as God works in our lives, we see Him as the God of love and grace, who wants to bless us, but He wants us to abide in Him and follow Him. He wants us to call us His friends. You know, John 15-something, I think it's 14, says, you are my friends if you do what I say. You know, so let's pray that God will change our hearts and our lives and allow us to see how blessed we are. Father, we thank you for today's word. For the book of Ruth and for the example of Naomi and Ruth and all that we see here. Because we actually see ourselves in these words. We see ourselves in a way that we sometimes make our own lives more difficult than it should be. And we pray, God, that today you open up our hearts and open up our eyes. We can see you as you are. We can see ourselves as we are. Lord, you will never change because you are perfect. Your love is perfect. Your grace is perfect. Your justice is perfect. But we, Lord, we need so much change in our lives. So I do pray that you open my eyes up so I can see you and praise you. So I can see the blessings that you have brought into my life and not complain and ask for more, but just simply be content with what you give me. But in the end, Lord, allow me to see, where did I wander away from your instruction? Where did I wander away from your word and I did something else? In rebellion, in disobedience, in selfishness. Show me where I strayed away from your word, Lord. And allow me the grace to turn back to you. Because that's all I need, to abide in you. And to just say that, Lord, you are enough for me. Father, change my heart and change our hearts. We can follow you and be your friends as we abide by your words. Amen.